All right, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to finish our message from Sunday night. Mr. Opeger said I left them dangling. I didn't even tell you what the third personality was. So I said, you had to come back tonight to hear about it. So I guess I did it on accident and didn't even know it, but I'm a good salesman. So 1 John chapter 2, we'll reread three of these verses. Remember, we were talking about the new commandment of love that Christ had renewed. And now John applies it directly to our relationship with our brethren. And we were talking about these three personalities, beginning in verse number 9 of 1 John chapter 2. Verse 9, "He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." If you'll remember, from Sunday night, we talked about these three different people. We introduced our first one. We called him Mr. Hypocrite in verse number 9. This is the man that believes he is okay, believes he's walking with the Lord, believes that he has a relationship with God and that he's in fellowship with the Lord. But as we noticed in the Greek, it's the brother of him hating. He's saying this, but he's hating this. Those two things don't go together. It's a hypocritical relationship that he is putting out. It's a contradictory claim. He's hypocritically approaching his life and maybe even deceiving himself and tricking himself into thinking that everything is okay. As we mentioned from verse number 8, the darkness that was supposed to be passed with fellowship with God is still in him. The true light is not shining in him, and it is a hypocritical type, deceptive, dissimulative type of situation in this man's life. Then we looked at number 2, verse number 10. We kind of began to talk about Mr. Genuine. Mr. Genuine here, and I'm going to explain that a little bit later. We're going to go to a different passage of Scripture and kind of finish up the things we were talking about with this genuine man. He has genuine agape love for his brother. And we spent a lot of time Sunday night discussing the fact that if we don't understand the agape love that God has for us, we will never be able to bestow that love on other people. Whether it's our brother, whether it's an unsaved person, whatever the case is. Here we look at God looking down upon us. There's nothing in us that's good. There's nothing in us that would cause him to desire to love us. But he made the choice to love us anyway. We mentioned that, emphasized that on Sunday night, that we must still choose this pathway. It's a matter of the will. It's a matter of choice that we must come to with our love for the brethren. Again, in verse number 10, the loving of the brother is in the present tense. It's not something that's sporadic. It's not something that we do one day and we don't do the next day, or we do this week but we don't do next week, and kind of whenever I feel like it, I extend love. No, it's a matter of choice that I'm going to extend this love, not expecting anything in return, and I'm going to put this person higher than myself at the expense of myself. Now, in verse number 10, I wanted to bring out just two brief characteristics of our character here in verse 10. It says in verse 10 that he abideth in the light. That's our first characteristic. And secondly, there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, rather than being in this darkness like Mr. Hypocrite from number 9, verse number 9, this genuine man is in the light. The true light of verse 8, again, is shining in his heart. He knows the love of Jesus Christ. If he did not know that love, this light wouldn't be shining. If he did not know the love of Christ, he would not be bestowing it to those around him. So because of the light shining through his heart, through Jesus Christ, that's what even makes the decision, the choice of love even possible, is because of what Christ has done in his heart. And he's continuing to abide. He remains in this sphere. He doesn't, you know, like I said, it's not sporadic. He remains in the sphere of loving his brother and having this agape love for him. But secondly, I wanted to focus on the last part of verse number 10, where John writes, there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That phrase, occasion of stumbling, is the word scandalon in the Greek. The word scandalon, maybe you've heard that before, but it literally means the movable stick or the trigger of the trap. I thought about those old, when I was a boy, we saw them on cartoons all the time. I don't know if kids get out much and play anymore like we did, but we would see them on TV on the old cartoons and or the old Daniel Boone or whatever we were watching. We'd go out to the woods, but we stayed outside all day. We'd wake up, get changed, slop down some breakfast in the summertime. We'd jump on our bikes. We'd drive 5, 8, 10 miles away from home. turn around and come back for lunch. We were ready to go, you know. And we'd go run out into the woods, run through the fields, play in the woods all day long. I've showed the kids at school, I've drawn a map of our woods we had behind our house before, and we had a little swamp land that when you walked on it, it went plack, plack, plack. So we were kids, we called it macaroni land. It sounded like you were walking on macaroni. So that was, we had the whole thing mapped out. We had names for all of it. And we just had a lot of fun out there looking at the creatures until we saw a snake. I remember one time we were at a different patch of woods, which was even farther away. We saw a snake. And I tell you what, I don't think I've ever run so hard in my life. We didn't stop running until we were all the way back at the house. Now, Miss Walker would have went over there, hey, snakey, snakey, and let's investigate the signs. I was like, no, forget that snake stuff. I was hightailing it out of there. But we were always, you know, out in the woods playing, and we actually tried to make some traps sometimes. And you've seen them before where you make a little basket, or you go in the kitchen and steal Mom's basket when she's not looking. Don't tell your mama said that, boys. But you go get a basket, and you put... Here you put the little bait underneath of some, you know, I don't know, we came up with all kinds of things, bread, cheese, whatever we could steal from the pantry. And you take a little stick and you take the string and you go way far away and you hide out and wait, hoping that the bird will come under. You can pull the string and then what does the basket do? It falls down and you catch the bird and you're the big hero. It never worked for us. We didn't catch anything ever, but we tried. But that's what I thought of. Well, that's what the scandalon is in the Greek. It's that little stick that's holding the basket up, or it's, you know, the bear trap, where you've seen those big claw-looking things that are circular, and it's got the little, what do you call it, I guess, trigger in the middle, and they step on it, and boom, it closes like this, you know. That little trigger, that's the scandalon in the Greek. In other words, it's something that causes the trap to spring. Something that causes you to be trapped, to be stuck, to be entrapped in this whatever situation it is. It's the snare. It's the impediment that maybe is put in the way that somebody's going to trip over. In other words, you're not pushing them to the ground, but there's something in the way that is causing them to trip. There's something that is causing the trap to come upon them. This is what the brother who loves others, he loves his brethren. There's no occasion of stumbling. There is no trap set. There is no trap triggered by this brother. When we love our brethren, we are not triggering traps for them to fall into. You know, are we going to be the trigger stick or the one that damages and harms others, even spiritually? When we love the brethren, rather than seeking for them to fall or seeking, well, I'm going to show how foolish this guy is. I'm going to set this up perfectly, and I'm just going to sit back and watch, like my little string. You know, I'm just going to sit back and watch, pull the trigger, bam, ha, I got my brother, he fell. The one who loves his brother doesn't wait and watch and hope that this fall comes upon him. But rather than that, we are to help them to grow, help to encourage, help them to increase and to edify, rather than assisting in this entrapment and watching them fall and become ensnared. In other words, as loving brethren, it is not our desire to contribute to the demise or fall of another one. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. I thought about this passage in this regard, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll come back to 1 John in a few minutes. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Look at verse number 11. And we'll read several of these verses. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What does that sound like? Lying in wait to set that trap. Lying in wait to watch them fall. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in what? Love, that's our word again, agape. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself, again, in love. Boy, these verses are so powerful of what our responsibility is as members of the body of Christ to each other. It's not, again, for the purpose of watching failure or falling or being deceitful, manipulative. It is for the purpose of edification, for growth. Look at verse 11. There, different positions have been given. Well, why have these gifts? Why have they been given? Well, for the perfecting of the saints. Not for the failure of the saints, not for the destruction, the division of the saints, but for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, especially for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. To come to this state of more and more knowledge about the Son of God, more and more knowledge about who Christ is, the fullness of Him. In other words, we are to assist each other, contribute to each other as we grow in Christ. Rather, you know, if we there's one that's maybe struggling with something or growing or maybe he's going through a hard situation, rather than waiting to set more traps for them and watching them fall, what about edification? If you love the brother, you won't come over and put more traps in his way till he can fall over. You'll go and help edify, help strengthen, help bring him up to this perfection that Paul is discussing here in the book of Ephesians. Look at verse 14. What's the goal of all this? There are several things here in verse 14. We were children tossed to and fro. In the Greek, that really has the idea of being agitated mentally. Tossed to and fro in your mind. Just continually back and forth between one thing and another. Maybe confused about what's right and wrong. Maybe confused about situations. Maybe a young person confused about what's going on in the world versus the desires that they have and the flesh and all the things that are bombarding them and counteracting them. Well, we're tossed to and fro. Well, if we grow up and become edified with others, we can get out of that mental agitation. It also talks, Paul says, number two, carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, you're carried in the Greek, it's carried around in circles. Kind of like a tornado. You know, we've heard about some serious devastation, haven't we, in the Midwest and in the northern areas of our country with these just horrific tornadoes that are just, I just can't imagine, just entire towns completely decimated, you know, family split up. Pastor was telling us about the baby that was lost in the field 10 miles from home. 10 miles. And it just boggles my mind. And they found the baby alive, and then it passed away Sunday. I tell you, that's amazing. But that's the power of that circular motion. I tell you what, you better be careful about every wind of doctrine. Everything that comes down. Our pastor always mentions it. The newest book out or the newest philosophy that's coming down. And, oh, wow, this is great. Let's run and go to this. What's it going to do? It's going to spin you in a circle and you're going to come back right to where you started, pick up the next new thing and continue spinning around, pick up the next thing. It just continues in that vortex cycle of just every wind of doctrine. You're just in this cycle of picking up all of those things rather than being edified in the Scripture. So as a brother, if I love my brethren and I perhaps see one that's being carried about with these wind of doctrines, what is my responsibility? Oh, I'm better than them. I didn't get tricked by that one. Ha, boy, I'm not talking to them anymore. Wait a minute now. Hold up. I'm to love my brethren. I'm to go and say, brother, I'm concerned about this situation, and to do it in a heart of love. Well, that's the hard thing. Not a critical heart. Not a heart where I'm better than you and I'm going to show you what for. It's you're being carried around. You're just getting caught up with all the trends that are going on. Brother, I'm concerned for you. Let's look at what the Bible says. Let's go to the Scriptures. Let's study these things out. That's what a true brother who loves the brethren does. Every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. There is a lot of deceit. There's a lot of religion in our world that is deceiving people. And so many times we make the mistake of not coming to them and let's edify. Let's try. Let's get back to the Bible. Now, if they reject that, then that's a whole other story. They're going to answer to the Lord for that. But our heart should be, as a brother, I want to help this person. I want them to not be stuck in this vicious cycle of deceit and craftiness and continuing to be mentally agitated and all the things that are happening. He also mentions at the end of verse 14, the third thing, he says they lie in wait to deceive. In the Greek, again, it has the idea of they have laid out a very careful and well-prepared plan. They've laid it out. They've set it out. And they're ready to execute that plan. Well, I tell you, there's a lot of deceit that works that way. A lot of people, perhaps maybe even working behind the scenes with things, or, you know, you hear of churches all the time that split because this guy was secretly planning all these kind of things. I thought about Absalom. I remember a few years ago, I preached on Absalom, the master manipulator. Remember all the things that he did, how he just worked behind the scenes. What did he have? He had a plan. And he executed it to the T. He waited. He had the timing down perfect. And he just lie in wait to deceive. And he executed that plan and it came to fruition. And look at the problems that resulted from that. So there are the goal here in verse 14. What's Paul? What is the goal of coming and being edified and as brethren assisting each other and loving each other to reach this edification? The goal is growth. That you're not tossed around, that you're not deceived, that you're not carried around in all these cycles and all these things that are coming down, that you're not tricked by those that are lying in wait to deceive you. Verse 15, but instead of getting caught up with verse 14, what are we to do? To speak the truth in love. In the Greek, again, it's the idea of be genuine. That's why I got Mr. Genuine from in verse number 10 of 1 John 2. Be genuine with your brethren, speak the truth to them. Be sincere and give it to them, but do it with a heart of love. Why? Because I love that brother, and I want him, verse 15, to grow into all things, which is the head, even Christ, and the body working together. Verse 16, all the parts working together effectually, increasing the body unto the edifying of itself, again, in love. As a brother, do I love my brethren in the Lord and say, brother, I've noticed something here. You're getting kind of tossed around. You're mentally agitated. You're tossed to and fro. You're being carried around by this little thing that came up. Why did you let that just so quickly deter you? Brother, let's stop and let's go back to the Scriptures and let's study the Scriptures. And again, I said, if they reject that, and there's a time where, okay, Paul even said a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject him. He's not going to listen. There's nothing else you can do. But there should be love taken, care. Brother, I'm concerned for you. And I, with a genuine heart of love, not because I'm better than you, not because I'm great and I see everything and you don't and you're an idiot and I'm smart and I'm in touch with God and you're not. It's not about that. It's about the body of Christ growing into Him, into the head of all things, which is Christ. So the motive here in Ephesians chapter 4 is centered around love. Agape love for our brethren. Now go back to 1 John chapter 2. This is really what Mr. Genuine in verse number 10 does. He is concerned. He abides in the light. He doesn't want to set a trap. He doesn't want to see his brother fall. He wants to see his brother built up. If his brother is going into the wrong, brother, let me help you. Let's talk about it. Let's go to the Scriptures. And let's let the Lord work in our hearts. And hopefully that brother, if he has the right heart, what will he do? He'll thank you for it. He'll respond and go to the Word and get things right with the Lord, whatever the case may be. So the love for the brethren, not encouraging failure and hoping for failure and sitting around, oh, I can't wait till that person messes up, or I can't wait till that place crumbles or whatever so I can show everybody, I told you so. No, that's not the mentality that the true brother has. It's the mentality of, I love the brethren. I want the body of Christ to be built up and to be edified. So rather than contributing to the trap, the falling, the tearing down, let's contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, verse number 11, our final character that you've maybe waited since Sunday night to hear. What do we do? Verse number 11, he that hateth his brother is in darkness. I've called this character Mr. Animosity. Ooh, that's a good one. He's not even hypocritical about it. He just flat out hates it and everybody knows it. He's blunt with it. He's an animosity type of personality. The point in this verse, the important word, is the word hate. It's in the present tense. The present tense. Again, this is very important. Are there times perhaps when maybe we have the wrong view of our brethren? Yes, but if you're a true believer, the Lord will convict you of it, and it won't be a habitual thing. Here, Mr. Animosity hates his brethren continually. It is the pattern, the habit of his life, the main characteristic that dominates his heart and life. The brother who should be loved is hated instead. Now, there are three descriptions given here in verse number 10 of Mr. Animosity as we kind of close tonight. First of all, it says that he is in darkness. We've mentioned this so many times. John always ties the love of God with light. Hatred for people with darkness. It's just that simple. If this person is habitually hating his brethren, whether it's a brother that if he's a claiming Christian and it's a brother in the church, or if it's a person out in the world, just, some people just hate people. Some people, you ever met somebody that's just, go to the DMV if you haven't met them yet. I don't know. I guess sometimes I feel sorry for the DMV people because they just have to enforce what the politicians put down, and I just, the most ridiculous things I've ever heard. My wife had to get her license renewed while we were going to vacation this past Christmas, and it was her birthday. It was the last day to do it, or she was going to have to pay this big fine. And we were leaving, fixing to make that 10-hour drive. And I said, we're just going to go first thing in the morning. We're going to get it done. We went online the night before. We had that massive list of all the stuff you have to have. We had it all checked off. We were ready to go. Our stack of paperwork to carry in with a wheelbarrow into the DMV to verify that my wife is who she says she is. And we get up there, and what did the lady say? You don't have your marriage license. I said, marriage? I said, ma'am, I looked on the internet, and I checked off literally everything you said to bring. And I even brought extra stuff. She said, nope. It's right here. And she pointed to this sign. I said, that sign's not on your website. Oh, well, they're working on getting it there. Jump back in the van, load up all the kids, run to the house. I tell you, I wanted to grab my little safe, and I just wanted to bring the whole safe and just set it on her desk and say, there you go, ma'am. Sift through there and think what you need to get. But anyway, sometimes the DMV has an animosity type of attitude to you. I know when I got my license in Dunn, North Carolina, we were scared to death of this one old guy. We always just hoped that the younger guy was working. We went in there because I'm telling you what, he was just cruel to you. I don't know where I was going with this, but he's in darkness. The DMV is in darkness. Is that where I was going? I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But our brother, the man here, I know where I was going. Even if it's a person that, some people just hate people. Some people, they don't get along with anybody and they don't want to. They're just full of either the pride of themselves or whatever has overtaken their lives, and they're just, they have animosity everywhere. They continually hate. They're in darkness. Here's the key. If you are in darkness, an evidence of that is if you hate your brethren, or if you hate unsaved people, or if you hate any person, just hate people, it dominates your life. That means that you do not know the salvation and light of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. The salvation of Christ, the light of Christ, tells you something. It says, wow, God loved me when I was unlovely, so I think I can love so-and-so. I think people can actually love Adam Watt. I don't know. Maybe it's possible. I think, what's here to love? Nothing. But I tell you, you say, the Lord, look what he loves me, and I'm the biggest sinner I know in the world. So I should easily love my brethren when I realize that salvation transforms this entire realm of thinking. Secondly, in verse number 11, not only is he in darkness, but John also says that he walketh in darkness. In other words, the sphere of his behavior, his walk, what he does is habitually ordered in darkness. This is a completely and totally different, we talked about this in chapter 1, it's a totally different sphere of behavior than the believer is walking in. I tell you, it's one thing to be in darkness. Maybe you're late at night and the power goes off and it's pitch black and you can't even see anything. Maybe it's a new moon and there's no moon out there and nothing shining through the windows, no street lights, no nothing, and it's pitch black. You're probably safer if you do what? Just stay still, okay? It's bad enough to be in darkness. You kind of get scared a little bit and you want your mommy and all that kind of stuff. Well, maybe not some of us, but hopefully not. But, you sit there and you're like, I think I'll just sit still for a few minutes and until my eyes might adjust a little bit, or if I can kind of feel around and find my cell phone for a light or a candle or something. And it's one thing to sit in darkness, but if you get up and start walking in darkness, what are you doing? I mean, you're endangering yourself. You're going to put yourself in the way of getting harmed or whatever. I remember when I was a kid, I don't know what it was, but I used to have a lot of bad dreams sometimes. And sometimes my mom said I would sleepwalk. I don't remember much of this, but I remember distinctly one night my brothers and I, we were three of us, we stayed in all in one room. And I was dreaming about something. I don't remember what in the world I was dreaming about, but I was scared. And I knew that if I could just walk out of my bedroom, I was still dreaming, but if I could somehow in my dream walk out of my bedroom, turn right, go to the bathroom, and flip the light on, I would suddenly, everything would just be okay. So my mom came into the room after she heard all the commotion, and she told me this later, that I was in the back corner of the room. I had all the dressers moved away from the wall, had the drawers open. My little brother was sitting in the bed screaming. He thought somebody was trying to get him. And I was in the back corner of the wall, just walking and hitting the wall and backing up and just running forward again and hitting the wall. And she said, I was just doing it over and over again. And I said, well, Mama, I remember what I was dreaming. Believe it or not, I remember this like it was yesterday. I dreamed I was walking to the bathroom, and here's the door case of the bathroom, and I dreamed that I was stepping into the door case. So I stepped back in my dream, and I went like this, and I stepped forward, and I still hit the door case, and I kept going, what? I was in complete darkness. My mom shook me, woke me up, and put me in bed, and I just didn't know where I was, what was going on. My poor brother was traumatized for life now, and I probably had, that's probably when my hair fell out. Maybe I rubbed that case, the door case, wrong, and all my hair jolted out or something. I don't know. But I was in darkness, and I was walking in darkness. I had no idea where I was going, and I was going to hurt myself. I was putting bruises on my forehead and all kinds of stuff. Maybe that's why my nose is all big and crooked, too. Who knows? But I was putting myself in danger. It's one thing to be in darkness, but to walk in darkness, oh, boy, that's a different thing. This man is just darkness. He doesn't care, and he's just going to continue to walk like he wants. He's chosen to live in darkness. He's going to choose to walk in darkness. He doesn't care about the light. He doesn't want to see the light. In other words, a hardness has taken over him so that he's hardened to it. He's walked in the darkness so long, he doesn't want the light. And this hatred has overtaken and dominated his heart. Now look at the last thing here in verse number 11 as we close. The last verbal description: he knows not where he is going, because he is now blinded. The darkness has blinded his eyes. To be in darkness so long that even if you wanted to see, you couldn't see. The path of a person who hates, who's unsaved, who's not generated, who doesn't know the light of Christ, but has turned away from that and said, you know what, I'm going to choose to walk in the sphere of darkness. There are some of you, perhaps young people, that are fixing to make the choice to continue to step over to the sphere of darkness and just walk in that. And you think, well, you know, one day I'll get things right with the Lord. Give me 10, 15 years to have my fun. I'm telling you what, you're going to be careful, because you're going to walk in your darkness and it's going to blind your eyes. So that maybe even when you want to see the light, you won't be able to. And if it's blinded your eyes, you're probably so hardened against it, you'll never even desire or think about those things. Be careful of postponing, of putting yourself in the darkness. And think, well, I'll just kind of play around in the darkness a little bit. You know, I'll enjoy my sin for a little bit, and I'll just walk in it for a little bit. It'll overtake you. And you will become blind. So now, the blinded here is in the Greek, it's the aorist tense, which means you made a choice to step into the darkness, and at some point in that darkness, you were blinded. It was just, okay, you're blinded. It's done. And this darkness has overtaken the life, and blindness results. No desire for the light. This is the life of Mr. Animosity, if we want to call him that. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't know where he's going because of the darkness of his life. Boy, what a powerful description of the sinner, of the one who rejects the light of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm so concerned sometimes for the young people. I'm glad of what last month we had several come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm concerned for more of you, because you know what the light is. You've heard it your whole life. But you're making choices to step into the sphere of darkness. And then you're going to start walking in that darkness, and then the end result is going to be you're going to be blinded in that darkness and in it forever. You chose it. And unless the Lord gets a hold of your heart and the light of Jesus Christ can pierce that darkness and get to your heart, you're going to continue to just wander around aimlessly, blindly, not knowing where you're going, not knowing what's going on, just thinking you're in your own little world. The ultimate point here, as we are finished: hate completely eliminates the windows of light from God. Hate eliminates the windows of light from God. When we allow hate to dominate our lives, we're going to ultimately end up like the man in verse 11, completely blind to reality, finding problems with everything, getting bitter about everything, hating everything. Our blindness leads us to wrong conclusions, and so we get upset and end up with bitterness. That's what darkness does. When we kind of get in our hatred mode, it shuts out the light, and we don't see. We can't see when hatred is in our hearts. This is why, as believers, I tell you, when problems arise, get them settled before darkness, hatred, bitterness maybe begins to kind of slip in a little bit and overtake. Mr. Hypocrite, Mr. Genuine, Mr. Animosity, these three personalities involved with loving or not loving. And John brings them out to warn the believers and encourage them to continue in the light. This light is manifested in Jesus Christ. It's been manifested and shed abroad in our hearts, and it comes out in our love for our brethren. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight to us, and we thank you that we can come and gather around it and study. Lord, I pray that you would help us to guard the hatred that so easily wants to come in. The devil loves it when we hate. He's very happy. Father, help us, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, to edify, to not set traps, but to have a genuine heart of love and concern for our brethren, Lord, for those that are lost, seeking, Lord, to pull them out of the traps, not set the traps, to build them up, to help them to grow, Lord. And I pray that you'd encourage our hearts tonight. I pray, Lord, for any that may be making choices to put themselves into darkness, that again, Lord, you would convict, you would work in their hearts before it's too late, and shed abroad the light of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless now as we have our prayer time and take requests. In Christ's name, amen.